how they live their life, but it's also a good reminder for all of us as to our primary purpose here on earth. So Psalm 148 says this, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all you stars of light, praise him you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth. Both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above all the earth and heaven. And he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints. Of the children of Israel, a people near to him, praise the Lord. We thank God for that.
Amen. I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. My primary focus this morning will be those who are graduating from high school, but I think there is much to be learned from all of us by this passage, these two verses, verses 17 through 18. I would caution all of you to take in what this passage warns against, and let us read the Word of God together in verse 17 of 2 Peter chapter 3. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. It's really easy to think that we're okay and that there's no danger in this society. And sometimes I feel like I just repeat myself so often on this theme. And maybe it's just because I'm narrow-sighted, narrow-minded, or maybe it's because this theme must be preached, and that is the theme of the danger of falling away from our steadfastness. Graduates, you are about to enter a phase in life through which most of us have gone. And it would be really easy to think that you have it all figured out and all straight in your brain. After all, weren't all of us just completely convinced that we were perfect at about 18 years old? But there is great danger, and great danger calls for the truths of these verses, this scripture, to be heeded. It says in verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, growing in grace will be our theme, Emmanuel Bible Church, for pretty much the rest of the summer. We'll start next week probably in unpacking what it means to grow in grace. And the thing that I will impress upon you every Sunday that I'm here over the next couple of months is this: we grow in grace by pleading for grace by the means of grace. This will be our theme for the summer of 2016, and by the end of the summer, you will rattle this out. It'll be in your brain every time you see the expression, grow in grace. We grow in grace by pleading for grace by the means of grace. That will be our theme going forward. So then what does it mean in verse 18 when it says grow in grace? I'll suggest to you and share more information next week as our time is limited that this does not mean that we are to grow in how much grace God has in forgiving our sins. but instead to grow in grace in the sense of growing in power by the Holy Spirit. And we'll look more into that by the end of today and into next week. Grow in grace that we get from God. That is to say, growing in God's empowerment for living a life that pleases Him. Well, the first thing then we must look at is a danger to avoid. A danger to avoid. Notice in verse 17, it says this, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard." Why? "So that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." We are called, first of all, to be on our guard. Now, what does that mean? Well, to be on guard for something is to look for it before it happens, right? Like if you're out in the wilderness and you are on guard to look for bears, if you see one, you don't say, "Let's see how close we can get before the bear mauls us to death." Guarding or being on guard is to see a danger that's a ways away and preventing yourself from getting any closer to that than you need to. To be on guard is to be paranoid that something dangerous may happen to you. And I fear, perhaps, graduates, you may think at this point nothing dangerous will ever happen to you. It will. It will. And you must be on your guard now. And not wait for problems to happen before you fix them. You must prevent them. You must be on guard against them. Well, against what, right? That would be the next question. The first thing you must avoid, the first danger you must avoid is this, unprincipled deception. Notice what it says here in verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand." Well, what do they know beforehand? Well, in context, they know that there will be an end of the world. There will be a time when God will judge our deeds, our thoughts, our actions. And you know this. You know it beforehand. Now, the timing may shock you, may surprise you, but the reality of the return of Christ should never shock you. You know that one day you will stand before the Lord God of the universe and give an account for yourself. Since you know that, therefore, be on your guard. Avoid the coming danger. Now notice in verse 17 that we find the word beloved. That's there on purpose. It's not a mistake. It's not a hiccup. But Peter is reminding them that since they are loved by God, they must be on guard against the danger that he will talk about in these verses. Unprincipled deception. Well, what's the big deal? Notice in verse 17, it says this, "Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men." Error is a danger that must be avoided, must be confronted, must be opposed, not because we think we're cute or we think we're smart, but because verse 18 says that all things are to the glory of God. Do you believe that? Then you see it coming. Be on guard. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. What's the big deal? Error. Notice, he used the word error. He doesn't say be on your guard against all the millions of other things he could say. Lust, lack of sleep, working too hard, finding the wrong friends, horrible roommates. He encompasses all of that in one word, error. What is not right is dangerous by its very nature, and your heart must be guarded against it. And your heart must be guarded from unprincipled men. What is this? The Greek word here for unprincipled speaks of a person who breaks through the restraint of law to satisfy selfish desire, the lawless one, the licentious one. Never had a child graduate from high school yet. But my guess is that there's a little bit of anxiety when you think about the fact that you are sending them out into a world because you know what kind of people live in this world. Unprincipled people. Lawless people. And where might the graduates run into this danger? Well, I thought of a couple. First thing that comes to my mind is college professors who are outright antagonistic to a biblical worldview. And you might be thinking, sitting here thinking, you know, I'm solid. I'll never be led astray by these impressive professors. Oh, I wish that were true. I really wish that were true. It's not. In fact, that's why Peter would say this, so that you're not carried away by error and fall from your own steadfastness. What he's saying is you think you're solid as a rock and unmovable. And that's what people say before they fall, before their minds get twisted and tricked, before they lose the most valuable thing in the universe, and that's God's truth. College professors who are outright antagonistic to a biblical worldview will be a challenge for you. I hope that if you interact with them, you stay strong and firm. Whether you're laughed at or marginalized, whether your grades suffer, who cares? Secondly, another danger that you might run into is graduates, and those of you who have graduated, I'm sure you've seen these, are college professors who are just Christian enough to lead you into error. Beware of those who say they are Christians but do not honor the word of God. They are liars. They are wolves whose intent is to gobble you up. You don't have to be afraid. We're afraid for you. Is a bell going off in your head? The only thing worse than being an anti-Christian antagonist of the gospel is to be a sort of pseudo-Christian who claims to teach it while denying his truth. You will confront them in school. You must confront them. You must sometimes put your head down, keep your mouth shut. You must persevere through that. And remember Psalm 119:99 that says this, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. The third thing you may run into and will run into are career paths that in many cases see Christian virtue as an obstacle to get around rather than something to be cherished. I praise God, I have the easiest job in the world in that regard. Because the higher I can attain Christian virtue, the better everyone thinks I'm doing in my job, at least in theory. But you may be in a job situation where telling the truth is bad for business. Or speaking your mind could get you fired. I think you know what to do when you're in those situations. Unprincipled deception. And the second thing that you must avoid is unproductive distraction. Look at this. He says that we are not to fall to unprincipled men in order that we would not fall from our own steadfastness. There's so many statistics out there when you want to research, do college students stop going to church? There's some that say they leave in droves. There's others who say they leave in droves, but then they come back after college, so it's not that big a deal. I don't know who to believe. I don't know who's right, but I do know this. Over the next 4 years or so, depending on how long you are in there, one of the biggest enemies you will face to your faith is time. Because you're going to be reading like crazy if you're going to college, or working like crazy if you're not. And there's so many distractions out there. And this means that the danger here is that the zeal you feel for Jesus now might begin to be strangled out by the pressures and responsibilities of college and adult life. And you will be tempted then to neglect your Bible for your textbooks. After all, you need to get an A in, I don't know, whatever it is, English or chemistry. And you may feel as though God will always be there for you, so let's focus on grades and forget about God. I hope I can speak for every parent in this room when we say our prayer for you is to do the direct opposite if you have to. That if it comes to getting a B, and spending time in the Bible, get a B. When it comes time to get a C or bow before the Christ, get a C. You may be tempted to treat your Bible as a textbook and read it as a book that must be corrected. Read a book that must be criticized. You may get pulled into the academic pull of beginning to discuss the Bible as literature. Don't. Read this for what it is. It is the outspoken breath of the living God, 66 books of unerring truth. It is food for your souls. It is what will carry you through the darkest times of your life. It is a test that you must pass in order to face eternity, not the passing pleasures of a great list of A's on a report card. I fear for us and for you that you will fall prey not to unprincipled deception, but to unproductive distraction. Maybe college students struggle to go to church on Sunday because they just went to bed a couple hours before. See, starting next year, your parents can't tell you to go to bed. And they can't even give you that much guilt if you don't, because they probably won't know. From now on, you're going to have to ask the question, what will be most productive for my faith? Not, what does mom and dad make me do? Both of these dangers are fatal to the vibrancy of your faith. If full-time studies will require you to take a 4-year leave of absence from pursuing God and His Word, either don't go to school or at least don't go full-time. And before you beat me up, you may be thinking, well, I have the rest of my life to go to church and to read the Bible and to pray. I only have a few years to get my degree. I hope the error of that objection will be readily seen to you without me making any more comment about it. You don't know if you have 4 days. You do know you have a God. So instead of taking a 4-year hiatus from God, Peter, by God's Spirit, commands us to do this. And this is a directive to apply, verse 18. Grow in grace and knowledge. That is the directive we must apply. It is a command that God, through the Apostle Peter, lays before us. It is not a suggestion. It is not his hope. It is his directive. And he says this, Christianity involves your mind. But it's more than just your mind. So grow in grace and knowledge. Christianity involves discipline, but it's more than just a reality of habit and externals. It is a reality of power. And so you must experience God's power in you. That's my prayer for you, that you would experience God's power in you so that the allurements of the world would seem secondary at best, that Jesus would be your chiefest and highest delight. That's my goal. That's my prayer for you. That's my hope for you and for me. You must experience God's ever-growing power, and we'll spend the next couple of months outlining how and why and what this looks like. And you must grow in your understanding of God's word. Notice in verse 18, it says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Know Jesus better. Get to know him more fully. Love him more passionately. Praise him more consistently. Why? What's at stake in all this? Why should I be so careful to avoid, to guard against dangerous deception and dangerous distraction and make it my life's ambition to grow in grace? Why? Here's why. Because there is a God. There is a God. He is sovereign over the universe. He is sinless in his character. He has spoken in 66 books, and his glory hinges on you growing in grace. How do I know that? Well, notice what the text says. After he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he erupts in praise to this God, and he says, to him be the glory. Both now and to the day of eternity, the day that there will be a new heaven, a new earth, and all these things. In essence, he says this, grow in grace because there's a God who must be glorified because of his very nature. When I was a senior in high school, I was a brand new believer, a couple months old in the faith, 1994. My pastor at the time brought up all the graduates and gave them a Bible. In the Bible, he wrote, just remember who you are and whose you are, and everything will be okay. Then he held up this Bible, a red living Bible, believe it or not, and he said, Dom's going to wear this out. I took that as a challenge. And I did. Sometimes I was extra hard on it, you know, just to make it look a little bit, you want to make it look more worn than it really is. Now I keep my Bible in the box, so I don't know. Three graduates. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Avoid the dangers that so many of us have fallen into. See the non-graduates in the room? Who are over 18, our testimony is mainly failure. Yours doesn't have to be. Graduates, as you move on, remember one thing. One thing. There is a God. He sees everything. He knows everything. He has given us 66 books. You are accountable to him. And so are we. So grow in grace. Grow in grace. And then 30 years from now, or however long it will be, come back, sit there with a smile on your face, thinking, I remember when, without shame, Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, according to your word, faith is believing that you are and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Lord, I pray that you would give us a holy, humble fear of falling into the error of unprincipled men or women. That you would guard their hearts so that what they've learned in the last 4 years, in the last 18 years, however long they've been here, that they would remain steadfast in that, unmovable, unshakable. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, and they're thinking, grow in grace. What's grace? I pray that you would create within them a hunger and a thirst to know you, to obey you, to bow their knee to you, to glorify you. To you be the glory forever and ever. And we pray this to the praise of that glory, that through our prayers, through my preaching, through your work, through your word, through your people, your name would be praised. Lord, what we need is courage. Would you give that to us? And I pray that you would bless the graduates this morning. I don't ask that you would make them rich. I'll leave that to others to pray. I don't ask that you would make them successful. I'll leave that to others to pray. I ask that 4 years from now, they would be 4 years stronger in your grace. I pray that 40 years from now, they would be 40 years stronger in your grace. So that the next generation and the generation after that, if you tarry, will cling to the word of God. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name.